You're familiar with the idea that the Old Testament is in three sections, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, or writing sections of the scriptures. In the law section, you have so many times where the word holy is used of things, the holy place, the holy garments, the holy turban, the holy clothing, I mean the holy utensils. Things were holy. Even the place was holy. There was the holy place there. So you have the holy things. When it comes to the prophets section of the Bible, the emphasis is not so much on the outer things, the physical things outside the body and outside the mind, but the more of the inner character. Now, that's not to say that the law did not emphasize that, too. It did. But the prophets overwhelmingly emphasized that. We saw last time, let me read it again, Isaiah chapter 1. The multitude of your sacrifices, this is in verse 11. What are they to me, says the Eternal? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. But see, in the law section, he did take pleasure in them. He says, you know, I want that. Isaiah 1, verse 15. When you spread out your hands in prayer, even prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. If you offer many prayers, I won't listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. In other words, do justice. Do right things. Do those things which are, in a sense, ethical and holy. Amos says the same thing. It's pretty much similar. Let's take a look at Amos chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. He says, enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened. Notice, this is all done in sarcastic words. Offer a thank offering from that which is leavened. How many times are you supposed to use leaven in offerings? And proclaim free will offerings. Make them known. For so you love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Eternal God. Now dropping down to chapter 5 of Amos. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Now we all think that the most important thing is for us to have these solemn assemblies, right? The annual festivals, the annual holy days. That's the most important thing. We got to be there. We got to do that. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is your heart, is how you think, your relationship with God, your own conduct, your moral behavior, your ethical behavior, your lawful behavior. That's the most important thing, not these other things. The most important thing is us and the way we behave. Then you go to the festival and God delights in it. But so here's what God says. I reject your festivities, your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. Listen, even singing praise to God. You think that's all that's necessary before God? Take away the noise. It becomes noise. Remember what Paul said? What did Paul say? You know, even my sound becomes like a sounding, clanging cymbals. Noise. It's just noise. It's not true if you don't have love. So he says, take away the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let Here's verse 24. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Let that happen rather than the oppressed. And you notice in chapter 4 of Amos, he talks about, in verses 1 and 2, he talks about the oppressed here. He talks about some of the very rich women that were there, and he calls them the cows of Bashan. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear the word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. The Lord has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks and the last of you with fish hooks. God has sworn in his holiness. Because they want their husbands to go out and oppress other people, bring more stuff for us, get more stuff for us so we can drink, we can have it, you know, and oppress whoever you have to do to get it. Amos chapter 5 again, in verses 10, he says, they hate him who reproves. This is how bad it had become. They hate him who reproves in the gate. They abhor him who speaks with integrity. So somebody speaks the truth and integrity, they hate him. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact the tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stones, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink the wine. For I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You are you who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor at the gate. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent. If you're prudent, you think, well, should I speak up on this? No, this is not a time to speak the truth. This is not a time. This is not, you know, they're so aggravated with people who tell the truth, who live the truth, who act the truth. Seek good. He says, chapter 5, verse 14, seek good and not evil, that you may live, and thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the eternal God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. It's more than just the outward physical things. It's got to be something inside us. It's got to be in you. It's got to be in me. A righteousness, a truth, a justice, a love of what is true. Only evildoers who trust in other gods, in idolatry, rather than the true God, need to fear the very Holy One of Israel. Look at Joshua chapter 24, dropping down to verse 19. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the eternal and serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. In Ezekiel chapter 20, you'll see here how God punishes those who leave him. He's punishing his people. He did all this good for his people. He brings them in. He wants to give them everything. Ezekiel chapter 20, dropping down to verse 41. As a soothing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered. And I will prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. And you will know that I am the Eternal when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give to your forefathers. In other words, at the time that Israel's in captive, he brings them back into the land. That's when they're going to know. And in chapter 28 of Ezekiel, you'll see here, because he had punished them. You see, he had punished them. He sent them. He scattered them. Now he's going to bring them back. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 25. Thus says the Eternal, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered and will manifest my holiness to them in the sight of the nations. Part of who God is, he's their holy God. He manifests his holiness. And his holiness includes his forgiveness, his desire to be with his people, his desire to bring his people back. His holiness includes all that. When I manifest my holiness in them, in the sight of the nations, then they will live in their land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. Chapter 36 of Ezekiel. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. This is Ezekiel 36, dropping down verse 23. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. Who profaned it? Israel. Who profaned God's name? It's not these other nations. They don't even know God. It's Israel. Who can profane God's name among the unconverted in the world? We can. Bad behaviors, ugly ways, doing evil deeds, cheating, lying, all that profanes God's name. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Eternal, declares the Eternal, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. If you remember the story of the water of Meribah, you remember what Moses did at the waters of there? He wants these, what are they? People are saying, please strike this rock. You remember when he's going to strike the rock, and he says, here you go, you rebels, I've got to give you this. And what did God tell him? He says, speak kindly to the rock, do it right. So what happened at the waters of Meribah, Moses failed to sanctify, to set God apart, in a sense, to make God look holy. So in that failure, God declares his glory and power in the miracles of the waters, and he did not give God that credit of being the Holy One who did this miracle. So in Numbers chapter 20, I can't read all of it, because I'm going to read chapter 20 and take a few verses here so you get the summary. But the Eternal said to Moses, this is Acts chapter 20, dropping down to verse 12. Numbers 20, verse 12. But the Eternal said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Now, after all that Moses did, after all the labor and the miracles and all the sweating and bringing the people and fighting with the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and all these people and trying to get the people out of there and doing this, seeing the miracles along the way, here he blew it. And how did he blow it? You did not treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. Therefore, you won't go into the land. Those were the waters of Meribah, bitterness meant, because the sons of Israel contended with the Eternal and proved himself, and he proved himself holy among them. But Moses didn't give. That's when the people griped and grumbled, we want water, we want water, we want water. So, and Moses finally got them water there, but Moses didn't do it in a way that set God. I hope that when any sermon, when I give a sermon, this is my hope, that it will direct your eyes not up here to me, but up toward God. Your mind should be rising up toward God in heaven. That it should make you want to stand in awe of God. Because that sets God, that consecrates God as holy. I'm not holy, you're not holy, unless God gives us his holiness. We're only holy in association with God. Chapter 27 of Numbers. For in the wilderness of Sin, Zin, during the strife of the congregation, he's talking to Moses and Aaron, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy. This is Numbers 27, verse 14. To treat me as holy before their eyes. at the water. These are the waters of Meribah, of Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. You said you got mad and you said this. You smacked the rock. You got impatient. You didn't treat me. You didn't say this. God is providing this for you. God is making sure you get this water. Look to God and he's going to get it. And all I have to do is speak to this rock and it'll come out. And God is giving you. No, he slams the rock and yells, "Here you rebels, and here's the water." And he did not treat God right. Deuteronomy 32, dropping down to verse 51, all the way down to 51. 32, 51. "Because you broke faith with me," he tells Moses, "in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah at Kadesh, in the wilderness of Sin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel, for you shall see the land, and at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I'm giving the sons of Israel." That was as close to the unforgivable as you get. Now, God has forgave Moses, you know, you're going to see it. But in this life, you're not going to go there. But we know what did Jesus say? You'll see Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And, you know, he knows. Remember at the tabernacles when they appeared, the thing, there was Moses and Elijah and so on. All these people are going to be there. We know that. But he didn't get to see in this life. He didn't get because you didn't treat me. You didn't treat me as holy. What you and I must do above all things is to make sure we treat God as holy and never defame or profane his holiness to anyone else. By our behavior, by our love for one another, by our care, by our love for God. Leviticus chapter 10, dropping down to starting in verse 1. You remember this case. This is an occasion where here Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, came into the tent. They come into the holy place. And they were putting fire in a fire pan. They placed incense on it, and they burned strange, it's called strange fire. It wasn't that it was a different, you know, fire is fire. It's not a different kind of fire, but it was strange. It was not regulated. It was not supposed to be at that time. It was not supposed to come into the Holy of Holies at that time. They can't go in there, but they decided they'll just come in before the Lord when he had not commanded them. That's the whole point in verse 1. He didn't command them to do this. Here they come with this fire. "And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Eternal. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored.' Aaron, therefore, kept silent." He was going to be upset. But all of a sudden he realized his sons did something outside the regulations, treating the Holy of Holies. You know, you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, right? You can't go in there. Even the high priest on the Day of Atonement, he goes in, he has to have, what does he have to have? Figuratively, God is there between those two cherubim on the table where the Ten Commandments are under. And figuratively, God is there, but the high priest has to have an incense burner burning smoke in front of him so he doesn't see it. In other words, this is the way it's treated as super holy, the Holy of Holies. Only one person could enter it. Only one person could enter it once a year on the Day of Atonement. That's it. That's how they did it. And so this is treating God as holy. He said, your sons didn't treat me as holy. They decided, well, we'll just strike up a fire. Let's go on in the holy. Let's go see what this looks like. And they're the sons of the high priest Aaron. And they walk in. No, they weren't permitted. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. "Ah, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. These are God's names for Israel at this point. They have abandoned the Eternal. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. What do you think is going to happen to a people that despises the Holy One of Israel, that turn away from God? Well, they went into punishment. They were going into captivity. Chapter 5, verse 24. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes the stubble, and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot, and their blossom blown away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Eternal of Hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That's why we place such great emphasis, right? Don't we place great emphasis on what the Bible says? The Bible has to be right. I can be corrected with any statement I make if it is not scripturally correct. But you've got to prove that I'm scripturally wrong. But I can be corrected because this is the absolute authority. I'm not the authority. You're not the authority. There's no pope. There's no other minister. There's no high priest. There's no parson. That's the authority today. This is the authority. This is the authority for us. And nothing else, no one else. Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Eternal. They don't look to God. They don't look to the Holy One. Israel, they wanted to go to Egypt for help. They wanted to go here for help. They wanted to get these nations, give me your army, help me. But they turned away. They didn't look to the Holy One of Israel. Not the way to go. When you have the Holy One of Israel in your midst, is the Holy One of Israel in our midst? Yes. Jesus Christ is holy. God the Father is holy. Now, in the New Testament is more like the prophets section of the Bible in the sense that God, the emphasis is more on ethical and spiritual than on the physical. You would agree with that, right? Let's just take a look, for instance. The ethical and the spiritual and proper behavior is much more than the physical. Now, it doesn't mean that the New Testament doesn't acknowledge that there were things like that, but take a look at this passage from Mark chapter 1. I've read it so many times to you, and we've expounded it, and I won't take a lot of time to expound all of it. But here, chapter 7 of Mark, beginning in verse 1. The Pharisees and the sons of the scribes gathered around, and some of the scribes, I mean, were gathered around him when he and his disciples came from Jerusalem. And they had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, here's the commentary in Mark, listen to this parenthesis in Mark, verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. Okay? Do you think that when this gospel was written by Mark, that he was anticipating that people who were not Jewish would read it? Of course. He's explaining. You don't have to explain this gospel to the Jews. They know what the traditions of the elders are. They are explaining it for people who don't know what the traditions of the elders are. So he says, you know, this is the way they did it. For the Pharisees and all that those eat, they won't eat it unless they observe, because they observe the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, verse 4, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And There are many other things that they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and platters and copper pans. They're very cleanly. They're washing. You see, so the Pharisees and the scribes, so this is their tradition. They wash everything on the outside to make sure everything's clean. Let's wash that cup again. Let's say, hey, we came from the market. We have dust on us. So let's go ahead and clean it. Let's do that. Let's wash all, we come from the marketplace. What do we have to do? We might get touched somebody that's unclean. We might got something on us. I mean, there's all kinds of dust, animals defecate and all this stuff. And it turns into dust around. I got some stuff. I got to wash. I got to be clean. So the Pharisees and the scribes, when they see Jesus' disciples, they didn't go in and wash their hands ceremoniously like we're supposed to and do all this following the tradition of the elders. They don't do that. Which means what? Jesus didn't talk to them about that. He never put any emphasis on that. So they say, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? They didn't wash it and purify themselves. And he said, boy, rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites. Now, Jesus did not take Dale Carnegie's course in how to win friends and influence people. You know, I mean, that is the listen to this statement. They said, well, why did your they eat with impure hands? And he said, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart, that's the inner, their heart, the mind, the emotional side of the mind and the logical side of the mind, the whole mind, their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. That's a quotation exactly from the Septuagint. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. So he was also saying to them, you are experts. Now verse 9, this is verse 9. You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. You talk about a punch to the gut. You talk about a kick, in the groin. I mean, you're experts at setting God's commandment aside in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he quotes another one, he who speaks evil of his father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever I have that would have helped you is now Corban. That is, I've dedicated that to the temple, to God. That is to say, it's given to God. You no longer permit him. So if a guy comes in, he says, my parents need some help, but I've set this aside for God. What should I do? Should I help my parents? They're very poor. They need help. They can't afford to buy good food. They can't afford to buy the nutrition, the herbs and stuff that will help them. They can't afford it. What should I do, sir? And what did the Pharisees say? Well, you made that Corban. Did you dedicate it to God? Did you say you wanted to give that to God? Yeah. Well, then you can't give it to your parents, So while their tradition, see? So if a man comes, if it looks at verse 11, but you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever I have that would have helped you, that is Corban, you no longer, verse 12, permit him to do anything for his father and mother. Thus invalidating the word of God. The word of God is what Moses said, is what the commandment said. The tradition is what you say. By your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many other things like that. So once again, he's telling them that the inner The inner things, the inner thoughts, the inner way, the way you treat your parents is more important than these outer things. Luke chapter 18. Here he gives another example of why the inner is more important. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, beginning in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Now, I have to confess, I was in a church that made me feel that we were the right ones. Everybody else was no good. Everybody else was a pagan. Everybody else was unclean, evil, or something. I was in a church that felt that way, and I embodied it in myself. You know, I looked down on uncles and aunts and grandparents and other people because I knew the truth and they did not. I looked at them as lower, less, and dishonorable for a while. I got over that in the 70s. I started looking at what they did ethically rather than what they did outwardly. I started looking at not so much what day they went to church on, but what kind of person they were. I started looking at not so much what days did they keep, but would they come to your aid? Did they have a heart for God? Did they have a heart for family? Did they care? Did they really truly care about people and even me? Did they care? And many of them were much better to me in those early days than I was to them, I have to say, with shame. They were better to me than I was to them. They looked down on other people. They thought they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to pray, Jesus is telling them. Two men went into the temple. They went into the temple. They didn't go into the inner temple. The word here is the Herion, the holy area, but it's on the outside of the temple, not the inner, not the naos, which is in the inner temple. They went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this. Now listen to Jesus' words. He was praying this to himself. His prayer didn't even go further than the top of his head. It was all, the prayer was to himself. Lord, God, he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. They're all swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even that guy over there, this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Well, that's great. So now, there's his statement of righteousness. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, he wouldn't even come real close to the temple, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating on his breast, beating himself, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the word, there's a definite article in the Greek, the sinner. I'm the sinner. Jesus said now in verse 14, I tell you, this man, this tax collector, went to his house justified, made righteous, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What is humility? Where does humility start? Where is this humility? You want to humble yourself. Where is it? It's not in the clothes you wear. It's not in the car you drive. It's not in the income you make. It's not in the way you walk. It's not in the way you talk. Where is humility? It's in your mind. It's in your mind. It's how you think of you in relation to other people and to God. It is in your mind. Humility is up here. It's inside. And he says, everyone who exalts himself will be... Now, that's a humbled outside. You know, you could be humiliated. It's a kind of a humiliation. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus then proclaimed a new view of religion and morality, according to which men are cleansed or defiled, not by anything outward. You're not cleansed outwardly, and you're not defiled outwardly by anything outside you. You're cleansed or defiled on what? Your thinking and actions. What is inside you and how it comes out of you. That's what defiles you. And Jesus made that plain in Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. Matthew chapter 15, we'll stop here, but I want to show you this. Do you not understand? Now, you remember this, they were eating with unwashed hands, and the disciples said, you know, there might be dirt on this or something. Do you not understand? He now explains to the disciples that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach, into the digestive system, and is eliminated. When I was a kid, I used to love to put a marble in my mouth. You know, these glass marbles, they're so smooth and so on. I always put them in there and keep a marble in my mouth, move it from side to side. And I just kept it in my jaw like that. It was a nice marble. And one day, I did the wrong thing, and I swallowed it. And I said to my dad, I swallowed my marble, it's gone. I said, my dad said, we'll get it back. My dad said, we'll get it back. Well, don't worry about it, we'll get it back. And I said, well, okay, how are we going to get it back? Don't worry about it. The next morning, the next day after I had eliminated, there was the marble. Dad fished it out. And he said, I wouldn't put it in my mouth anymore. But anyhow, I didn't. So anyhow, there was the marble. And it was just as bright and nice as it was before, but I had swallowed it. It went down my gullet. So Jesus saying is this, right? Don't you understand that what goes into the mouth passes into the stomach as is eliminated? That's exactly what I experienced. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. But I want to put it another way too. If you're converted, out of the heart can come healing words, the love of God, caring, brotherly love, mercies, understandings, true friendship. That can come out of the heart as well. So we have to make sure that what comes out of our heart is not any of those things that Jesus is talking about. Those are what defile the man. These are the things, Jesus said, which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Now, a person didn't know, and they ate some what we call unclean meat, right? He didn't know. He just ate it. You think that defiled you? You think you were in God's disgrace? You think God would stepped away from you during that time? Absolutely not. That doesn't defile you. It's what comes out of you in evil that defiles you. Not what goes into your body. It can't defile you. It may not be good for you. I don't think Coke's good for you. I don't think cigarettes are good for you. I don't think a lot of stuff's good for you. But it doesn't defile you before God. It's what you do in here. It's what comes out. It's slanders and evils and adulteries and murders and all this. This is what defiles you. But to eat something that goes into you can't possibly defile you. It's up here. Holiness, mercies, truth is up here. What we are before God, God is looking for here. Not this, not just the physical body. He's looking for here. This is where the Holy Spirit doesn't have, the Holy Spirit doesn't come into my fingertips. It comes into here. It comes into here. We'll talk more about holiness and our part in it next time.